Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Night Women's Bible Study on the Eagle Radio. I have with me Karen and Megan on Thanksgiving Eve. Hello, Karen and Megan.
Hello, Robin and Megan.
Hello, ladies.
And Megan was busy trying to get my mom set up, and Steve's down doing that, so we've had a little bit of fun in the background here. So hopefully we'll have a little bit of fun in the foreground over the next hour. So welcome, everybody, and I'm sure we'll remember in the end, but I hope everybody has a great Thanksgiving tomorrow. It's a worthy day to remember our history and to remember God, to whom we have much to be thankful for. So, and of course, it centers around what we look at when we celebrate Thanksgiving, really, is that first Thanksgiving that our forefathers, the pilgrims, sat down and partook of centuries ago. So I hope everybody is blessed in their day tomorrow and safe. So we are in chapter 2 of Luke. Luke's chapters are extremely long. And so we now get to read about the birth of Jesus. So you guys are welcome to say something, or I'm going to have Karen start reading.
I will start reading.
And Karen, if you would read down through verse 5, I'd appreciate it.
All righty. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Okay, thank you. So, and it came to pass in those days, so this is obviously right on the heels of John the Baptist's birth, and a few months later, 3 months, I believe, is the difference in their ages.
Six.
6 months, okay.
Wasn't Elizabeth six months pregnant? Yep.
Thank you. I knew it was 6 or 3 = 9.
It does, doesn't it?
Elementary math, right?
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for the 3 months.
Gotcha. But, you know, and it came to pass in those days that the emperor had, or the Caesar had everybody go back to their city to be taxed. And so this gives us a historical point, but it also gives us the reason, you know, because everything about Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And his parents did not dwell in Bethlehem, and yet it had been prophesied that Jesus would be born there. And so this is the means by which Mary and Joseph found their way to Bethlehem. And the reason why they went to Bethlehem is also in accordance with prophecy, is that Joseph was in the lineage of King David, and we knew and know that Jesus was going to be in David's lineage. So before I move to verse 5 there, did either of you want to add something there?
Not me. Well, like you said, the first verse there is talking about a historical point. Like today we would say in, you know, 1620, the settlers arrived, the pilgrims arrived. Here they're saying in the 1620 of the day, because obviously they didn't have dates like we do now, because our dates actually date to the time of Jesus. But if you know history, if you read about in historical things, you could place this back then. You may not read about the Lord and his people and his word in historical writings of the time. But this is telling you when this all happened. Putting it in a, on a timeline, if you will.
Yeah, yeah. It places us, it for us. So, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, Karen's going to read for us, if we go back to Matthew, which also gives the story of, Jesus' birth in a different way. And she's going to read in chapter 1, starting with verse 18, and read down through the end of that chapter.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, this is a fly in the ointment of the Roman Catholic Church, is it not?
Yes, the word firstborn, especially.
Yep, the firstborn, and also it says, and he knew her not till. And we know that knowing there is to have a sexual relationship with her. So we see that Mary and Joseph were as husband and wife, but not, they had yet to consummate their marriage. And you notice, too, and he called his name Joseph. I mean, Jesus, excuse me. So Joseph walked in obedience to that which the angel had told him. And we're going to see another time when he does the same thing coming up, actually. I don't know, I doubt if we'll get to it tonight, but who knows? Maybe we will. So, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Megan, did you want to add anything to that?
Nope.
I do. We're going to see that word firstborn again in verse 7, but Karen's point is extremely important because the implication of that is that she had other children also. So Mary was not ever virgin. She was not without sin. And, of course, we know that by the entire Word of God, but also by chapter 1 where she calls God the Lord her Savior, or God her Savior. And certainly she had other children.
We do read about them, I think, in Matthew, perhaps in one of the other Gospels as well.
Yeah, we do. And we know some of their names.
Yep, and he was one of at least 6 or 7, but moving on.
Yes. So, Karen, if you'll pick up with verse 6 there.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay. So, I mean, this is an interesting point, and something Steve brings up a lot. I'm sure Megan will, may even want to say it, about the fact that here, Joseph, in the kingly lineage of King David, comes to Bethlehem to be taxed. His wife is 9 months pregnant, and nobody has a room for them. That's how much in I don't know if the word would be disrespect David's line had become, but also the fact that there was a 9-month pregnant woman that they didn't make room for other than in a manger that animals would eat out of.
You mean they made room for her in, like, the place where the manger is?
Yeah, that's what they let her, they let her go to where to be where the animals were. Go sleep with the animals. But that's what we see here. Not only a woman in, you know, fully pregnant, but also a woman of the lineage of King David. Another thing to note here, though, is notwithstanding that, the baby came forth just fine. You know what I'm saying? And I say, because, like, Rosemary's out there pregnant, and her hope is in the Lord, not in anything man is going to provide, though she is availing herself of the things she, you know, the doctors and all of that stuff, and rightly so, but Jesus did not need, God did not need man to bring forth his son. And he was brought forth, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So, for it's a sad statement if you think about it. So, picking up on verse 8 there.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Keep going.
Yes, please.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
And you can stop there for a second.
Okay.
One thing interesting here that I just want to point out, I don't want to make a big deal about it, but we celebrate, this nation and the Christendom, so to speak, celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, which was never authored by God in the sense that we celebrate Christmas. But the other point about it is December 25th. There is nothing here that identifies the day of Jesus' birth. In fact, in the Northern Hemisphere, the idea of shepherds keeping watch over their sheep in winter is most likely not true. And it's worth noting because, you know, we should... The celebration and the gift of God in Jesus, which we're going to hear the angel give declaration of, is something that isn't defined to one day. And it's an important point to remember. Christmas is nothing in the sense that we think of it. Christ is something. And he is what is important, and we need to get that one right. I don't know if either of you want to say anything further on that. I don't want to make any big deal about it, but...
Well, you know, if the Lord wants... If the Father wanted us to know when his son was born, he could have made it perfectly clear. He made it perfectly clear when Passover was. He made it perfectly clear when the other feasts were to happen. The different one of... Festival of Light, the Feast of...
Well, Tabernacles. Anyway,
there are a couple of things, you know, the first day of the year and Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. I thought there was another one.
Purim, of course, from
yes,
Esther.
That was not something that the Lord set up. That was something that his people set up as a remembrance, kind of like
that
we do
true.
Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
The Jews do Purim. But you know, if he really wanted us to know that, he would have let us know. He didn't, so it happened. That's the important thing.
Yeah, and the idea that the day of his birth had any more significance than any other day is actually foolishness. As though, I mean, you know, if you just think about it, it just doesn't and shouldn't. Every day is a day in which the Lord should dwell equally as Lord and as Savior. So Karen, and they were obviously very afraid. I think every one of us would feel the exact same way.
Well, you see it often when an angel appears. You saw it with Mary. The angel said, don't be afraid. You see it here with the shepherds. You saw it with Balaam and the donkey. You see it with John the Baptist, John, who wrote Revelation. When an angel appeared, there's no mistaking that this is not just, you know, your neighbor or a stranger. This is a sight to behold. And that's why they said not to be afraid.
There's two things. Well, one other example is when the angel came to Samson's mother, and then when the father came out, his reaction after the angel left was something like, are we going to now die? And the wife said, if we were going to, he wouldn't have received the offering. But it really does testify to the fact that when we're that close to the presence of God, in that kind of a manner whereby we know it, we also know, oh my God, you know, I don't stand up to this. So fear is a right response, but God's response, his desire and the whole point of Jesus is fear not. You know what I mean? He doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to be reconciled. But we fall short of him. And when his glory is manifest to us, the knowledge of that comes right along with it. And it's a fearful thing. So, verse 10, Karen, and you can read down through 14 there.
And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
You can read the next two verses.
Yeah, I've got to turn my page here, and it's not working. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Okay. So as Megan so rightly said, the angel said unto them, fear not. And this is why he gave a reason why not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, one thing about that all people there, and it's not the first time we're going to see a reference to the fact that this which is taking place here is to the benefit and to the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile alike. Which will be to all people. There's not a group of people left out. So behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now right there, everybody in Israel knew the prophecy of the promise of Christ and his and just the prophecies about his birth, the prophecies about his lineage, which looks back to David, through Judah, through Israel, through Isaac, through Abraham. And then in verse 12, you know, Megan and I were talking earlier today, and one thing she pointed out that she points out a lot is the very last verse of Mark, which says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." And you know, there are a lot in these first couple of chapters, and as we read through this chapter, it's worth taking note how many confirmations or signs, how many testimonies, how clearly God manifests what is happening here. So he comes, he sends the angel to go to the shepherds to declare that Jesus has been born. And then he follows it up with, "And this shall be a sign unto you." This is going to be a proof. This is backing up what I say. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Now, the heavenly hosts are the armies of God. And they were there praising God and saying, first, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the number one thing. And then, because of what kind of God he is, and on earth, peace, which is that peace treaty that God is extending to man, if man will only humble himself to it, goodwill toward men. This whole event, and, you know, the gospel, which is the word of God, is, this is what it is. It is God bringing his peace and goodwill to men, making it available to him, doing that which it takes for them to be reconciled to him. And the angel and the heavenly hosts come and give praise to God and give bring the word of God that is on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's what it's all about, you know? That's the gospel in a nutshell, kind of. It's not the full gospel, because we are only at the beginning of the life of Jesus, but it's the intent of the gospel.
Must have been quite a sight, too, for the shepherds to watch. The army of the heavenly host, I mean, the multitude of the heavenly host. That's a lot, and the glory of God. Amazing.
Pretty special thing to have been chosen to bear witness to that, huh?
And also in verse 12, "This shall be a sign unto you." It was prophesied in Isaiah, as Jesus was prophesied in Isaiah many places, but in 7:14 it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
Yep.
I think the, you know, when the angel said there, "This shall be a sign unto you." Here's the sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, most babies are wrapped in swaddling clothes. But lying in a manger? Yeah. That's not a usual place to put babies, you know. And
well,
that's exactly where they found him.
Yeah. And I was going to point that out. We're going to see that, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Well, they had to go and
look
and they had to follow up on that which was told them, for this sign to be shown to them. I mean, it was something they then had to actively go and do, and we know they did it. And
that's like, you show your faith by your works. Would have been fine to say, "Oh yeah, that's great, you know, I believe it." But they actually, the sign is something that you see, and so they went and found it to be so. That was like the confirmation of it.
And then we're going to see that they also went forth and told people exactly how we're supposed to do it, really, if you look at it, you know what I mean? They heard, they looked, they spoke. So let's see what they did. verse 15.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger.
Okay, you can stop there for a second. So, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. That's an interesting wording of that, kind of as though they could see them turn around and go back up. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. So here's a declaration of faith, to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Karen, who did we lose?
Should we try this again?
Yes.
Okay.
Alrighty, so can everybody hear us again?
It's going to take a few seconds. Okay, they said yes.
Alrighty. Where were we? Up in verse 15 there?
Yes.
Yeah. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Well, of course, right?
You know what strikes me in that little sentence there is they came with haste.
Yes.
Remember, Mary went with haste to Elizabeth. There are a bunch of places where the Lord says something or the Lord brings a word, and the response of the person who hears is they go with haste. I think you might see it with Joseph when he goes to, where did he go? Egypt?
Yeah. Well, also, let me see in what Karen read. Well, it just says, and Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And when he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So he did it right away. It doesn't use that word. I'm going to, if you would go ahead, it looks like I got a phone call coming in, so I'm going to mute. Maybe they hung up. Look at that, it stopped. What's going on here, right? if that happens again, I'll mute, and that way I can answer it or let it ring, whichever.
Sure.
Okay. So, yeah, so they were quick, you know, which is, it was the right thing. They had a right response here. So, Karen, if you would read through verse 20 there.
Okay, I'm back. Sorry about that. I dropped off.
That's okay. I could see that you just got back in on the chat, too, so. They just got their internet upgraded today, so I guess there's some little things happening.
Yeah. We hope that it won't happen again.
There you go.
So, where did you want me to read? I apologize for that.
That's okay. Including verse 20, down through verse 20, which is 17 through 20.
Okay. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
So, you know, we've already said that they, as Megan pointed out, made haste to go and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto them. And then once seeing it, they went and made known to everybody else what was told them concerning the child. And everybody who heard wondered at these things that were told to them. I mean, this was a pretty extraordinary event that they're hearing about. And then one of the first times we're going to see this about Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Mary kind of stored these things up. And, you know, truth is, here she was the recipient of... I mean, she was the mother of the man, Jesus. And yet the full implication of what he had come to do was not something Mary understood. It wasn't revealed to her. You know, it was something that was hidden from her. And so, you know, you have all these testimonies and all of these things, and she ponders them. She keeps them. They're there to be made manifest, but weren't yet. And it's just the truth. She's not the mother of God, you know, because God has no beginning. She was the mother of Jesus. And she didn't know everything. She was just a person. Now, the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, I mean, they were glorifying and praising God, I'm sure, for just having seen all of this. But also, it says here, for all the things that they had heard and seen. And if you go back, that means they had heard, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was and is good news. And they praised God, you know. they praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So you also see here a testimony of their having received and kept the word as it was told to them, which is also as is necessary and needful for each of us to do. So picking up on verse 21, unless either of you wanted to chime in there.
Well, just one little thing, which is that one of the things they had seen, you know, obviously they'd seen the host and they'd seen the angel, but they'd also seen the sign that was promised to them. And so the Lord had confirmed his word to them and they had seen that. And that's something for us to remember, because how many times have we prayed and asked the Lord for something and we've gotten it and then we forget where it came from?
Very common, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
As soon as we receive it, we go about wanting the next thing on our list. I mean, don't we? I mean,
well, it even reminds me of the 10 lepers, and you know, 9 of them walked away, and only one came back to thank the Lord.
Yeah,
didn't they all walk away? The one turned back.
Yeah. What did I say? Did I say it the opposite way?
No. You said it right, but they all left. And then one remembered and went back to say thank you. So the first kind of inclination is get on with life.
And then Jesus said, but where are the 9?
Yeah.
Where are the other 9?
Yeah.
They've gone about their own ways, which is very common.
And I guess it's a good reminder to us as we go into a day when we actually we're celebrating Thanksgiving, to be mindful of being thankful. We've got a lot to be thankful for. If we had nothing, the very fact that there is a God whose Son, who came and died to redeem us, is enough. You know, every one of us has a lot to be thankful for. But you're right, Megan. They went and they, that which the angel had given them as the sign, they went and confirmed it, and their voice then and their testimony had an even greater authority to it. And one thing, and as I said, and we're going to see it down here, you know, over and over again, God always confirms his word. Always confirms his word. And, you know, Jesus is the word. It's an interesting chapter this way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, if you would pick up on verse 21 there.
Okay. Did I read 20? Yes, I did.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons.
Okay. So, on the 8th day of his life, he, in accordance with Jewish law, he was circumcised and named. And the name his name was called Jesus, but that was the name that even before his conception had been given for him. And then separately from that, and I believe if you go back into Leviticus, and it's Leviticus, the 12th chapter, you'll see that Mary's purification was 40-day period. So on his 40th day, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So they came to present him to the Lord, which in and of itself is a beautiful thing. And they did this in accordance with the law of the Lord, the Word of God in the Old Testament. And notice that a sacrifice was made for him on the 40th day of his life. It's an interesting thing to note, you know, Ian.
That's the thing
right
that I noticed today when I read that. Yeah. Was I never really thought about that till today when I read that. That a sacrifice was made for him. I just, yeah. You know, it just never really clicked with me till today.
Yeah. You know, I know when, because I don't know if we'll get to it, but when the end of this chapter is when they've gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it struck me as interesting because, of course, Jesus is the Passover. You know what I'm saying? And it's obvious that people didn't understand this yet. I mean, Jesus knew why he came to earth, what his purpose was, what he came to do. He came to declare God plainly, but then he came to pay the price to redeem man. And so it's another kind of thing of interest in this same kind of thought. So if you will read now about Simeon, and you can go ahead and read through verse 35. This is the whole story of Simeon.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Okay. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So, one thing I wanted to just kind of point out, that word consolation. You know, we don't really use that word very much in our language, but it's certain, one word we do use that is of the same, it may be the root for this, is console. You know, it's really that same word where Jesus came to bring that solace, that comfort, that consoling to Israel, waiting for that, for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So Simeon, here you see a man who understood the need of a Savior, and waited. He anticipated it, and he was a man whom was there, and God had revealed to him that, you know, Simeon, you're going to see it before you die. And so Simeon believed God for it and was looking for it, and he goes into the temple led by the Holy Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Before I go into the rest, I mean, the Lord revealed to him that this was he who he had promised. And so here Mary and Joseph come into the temple. They're just regular old folk, and they have a regular old baby. There's nothing extraordinary about any of them, unless, you know, it was revealed to you. And here's a man whom God revealed to them, to him, who this child was. And he lifts up this child and says, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. So Simeon was a servant of God. He served God. We can look at that more deeply if you want. Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You know, Simeon understood salvation and had humbled himself to it. And so he looked and received that peace that God offers all men. And the peace offering really is Jesus Christ. But Simeon would have been one of those who on the resurrection of Jesus Christ was raised also, and would have walked the streets that we read about at the resurrection of Christ, because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. But Simeon was a recipient, just like Abraham, of the knowledge and the hope that he would. And he died in that same peace that we can if we receive that which he has done. And so you notice here, according to thy word. It's God's word. It's God's way. God is the author of it, not us. God is the definer of it, not us. And Simeon had come into alignment with that. And God had blessed him to show him Jesus. And he says, now let thy servant. He wasn't his own man. He was God's man. Depart in peace according to thy word. Now, there's also here, also, God had told him he would see before his death. So this is really a reference back to that most distinctly, too. You know, I've seen the consolation. I've seen the Savior. Now let me depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen my salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is not hidden. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here's that second testimony in this chapter itself, that Jesus came to save all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. And, of course, Joseph and Mary, I mean, this is pretty extraordinary. They didn't walk in with a sign on them saying, "We've got the Savior." And then Simeon blessed them. And in addition to that, he says unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And Jesus actually performed that. And we know that Mary was witness to Jesus' entire life. And without a doubt, a sword did pierce through her own soul when she stood and watched her son hang on a tree. But one thing I find interesting in this, too, is that fall and rising again of many in Israel. That's a pretty hopeful statement there. The child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, Jesus was a lightning rod by which things were going to be made manifest.
You see it over and over with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they talk about a sign that was spoken against.
Yeah, yeah.
And of course, you know, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We know that what is in your heart is what defiles a man, and you know what's in a person's heart by what they speak. And so when you speak against the Lord, you can see what the thoughts of the hearts are of people who speak that.
You know, one thing interesting about that is it is hard to accept sometimes that what you have said actually does reveal your heart.
Sure.
But the thing is it's a good thing, because if you see what's in your heart, then you can deal with what's in your heart. I mean, it's actually not an element of something that God has spoken so that we can walk away condemned. I mean, he's made a way to redeem us, you know? And so it's one of the ways in which we can see where we're at so that we can make some choices to be in a better place. But yeah, it can feel pretty crappy at the time. But to take that responsibility of accepting that which we speak is actually what we mean to speak, and then if we don't like what it is, to repent and change it, right? It's called being humble, or being humbled, or both.
And being humbled is not fun, but it gives us an opportunity to, like you said, repent and turn away from that which we're doing. It kind of brings up to our face what it is we're doing and showing us how ugly it is, and we can go back from that. We have a chance to get rid of it, or yeah, you know, push it away, not do it anymore.
And the idea that we are without ugliness is an actual lie from the pits of hell. So, you know, to have it revealed is actually the gift of God. It's not a cut. It's the revelation of the reality of our sinful nature, which is only evil.
And it reminds me of in Hebrews when Paul says that a son that is not chastened is not a son.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Amen. So actually, Anna is next, and we can actually do her, because she's really just a few verses here, and then we'll wish everybody a great Thanksgiving and great week. So Karen, if you would read through 38 there, so 36, 37, 38.
"And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord,
You can read that then. That fits, you're right.
And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee and their own city Nazareth.
To their own city Nazareth. So this woman was over 100 years old, I believe, because she was... She'd been married 7 years, and then she had been widowed for 84, and she had to be a few years old before she got married.
Was it not that she was 84, and she had been married for 7 years, and
out
then
of
her
that
husband had died? Yeah.
Oh, quite possibly, but still, this is heck of an old lady.
Well, your mom's in the next room. She's not far from this.
But she was a prophetess. It gives her, she was of the tribe of what we would say Asher. She was, once again, a servant of God. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. So in the same manner as Simeon gave thanks, she did too. They don't tell us what she says, but they do tell us that it was in like manner as Simeon's. And then she spake of him, Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, redemption, you know, is when somebody goes and pays a price to get you back, you know, and you go to redeem something, you take it to a pawn shop or something, you got to pay for it. And Jesus is that redemption. He is that payment that Israel was looking for. And Anna, in her faithful service to God, having seen Jesus and having not revealed to her who he was, she went and spoke of him and told others about him, told those who were looking for him that he had come. You know what I'm saying? And we have about a minute, so if you guys want to say anything, and then we'll say
just one thing about Simeon. I looked him up in the Strong's as the servant, the way it was used in here, and it said that it is in his case he was a bond slave. Which is what you said.
The exact same thing as the Apostle Paul and all who actually die to themselves and live under Christ. Same as a handmaiden?
Yes.
Yeah. I appreciate you verifying that and then telling us. I praise God. So he was God's man, not his own.
So, yes, he was.
So truly, God bless everyone and have a blessed Thanksgiving, and we'll look forward to joining you for the remainder of Chapter 2 next week. So, good night and God bless.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.